Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Well, and today is, as I said earlier, Candlemas, the 40th day after Christmas, the Feast of the Presentation and the very height of the season of Epiphany. Buy your loved ones a present today and say, you know, happy Epiphany, happy Feast of the Presentation. Let's set a trend. If you still have your Christmas stuff up, you can tell everybody I'm in line with the liturgical year. And so, so if your tree's still up, don't worry. You're right on time. So although after today, it's a little weird and probably a total fire hazard by now. So get it down. And so, but today we celebrate Jesus' presentation in the temple, where we focus on three specific themes that I want to talk about today. The first is we focus on fulfillment. Christianity does not supersede or replace Judaism, but rather Christianity fulfills Judaism. And because it fulfills Judaism, this is one of the overarching themes of the entire day, but in light of St. Simeon, we focus upon the theme of consolation, or the comfort that Jesus brings as the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. And then three, in light of St. Anna, the thing that we focus on is the theme of redemption, or the gospel, going forth into the very ends of the earth. Our gospel reading is filled with imagery of the Old Testament, fulfillment. On a macro level, and this is a very deep cut from the Old Testament, when you're following the Gospel of Luke, 490 days earlier was the last time the temple appeared on the scene in Luke's gospel, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Jesus' maternal uncle by marriage, one of the high priests, and the father of John the Baptist. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, this is a deep cut for all the Bible nerds out there, but this is the 70 times 7 of which the prophet Daniel spoke of. And because Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, the one who precedes the Messiah, he's the fulfillment of our Malachi reading today. This is the fulfillment of our Malachi reading. I'm sending my message to prepare the way before me. And now, so John the Baptist has been born, and now the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into the temple. And indeed, you can see from the responses of Simeon and Anna, this is suddenly, it catches everyone off guard. Now, so that's the fulfillment on a macro level, a deep cut. But then you come down to the micro level. And in this scene, Mary and Joseph are fulfilling both their Levitical and Mosaic obligations. They are bringing Jesus to the temple 40 days after his birth. And actually, if you go to the Middle East, and Christians in the Middle East and in Palestine today, Lebanon, Syria, they present their child still to the church on the 40th day after their birth for a blessing and a baptism. The book of Leviticus prescribed 40 days after the birth of a son, a mother was to go to the temple and perform a sacrifice in order for her to be ritually pure. In the book of Exodus, God requires that every firstborn male be redeemed. And this was to remind the people of Israel that their redemption from slavery came at the cost of every firstborn in Egypt. You begin, when you really begin to look at the scriptures, you begin to see that there is this red meta-narrative flowing from Genesis to Revelation that points to Christ, that ties the whole thing together. And so Mary and Joseph are there, and they present at the temple two turtle doves, a demonstration that they're poor. But this was prescribed by the book of Leviticus for those who could not afford a lamb. Yet little did they know that the very Lamb of God, who would not only purify and redeem them, but you and I as well, was in their very midst in the temple. Now, why is this all important? This is a lot of great Bible trivia, but why is this all important? And what does it mean for you? Well, this is my first point. Candlemas, the Feast of the Presentation, calls us as Christians to remember the fact that nothing about our redemption has been left up to chance or luck. Rather, everything is about fulfillment. St. Luke describes for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, essentially what's happening here is the new Israel. The one who from beginning to end, every single aspect of his life is about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, what the Old Testament was looking towards. And Jesus fulfills the law of God perfectly. That's what this is all about. From 490 days to going to the temple with Mary. No detail. Not even an unnoticeable side event like the presentation is missed. Now, this is good news for us because Jesus is presented in the temple not because he needed redeeming, but in order that he might perfectly redeem and present you and me before God, as it should be, perfect. All of Jesus' perfection is now yours, because he has lived and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law perfectly for you. Well, as the scene moves forward, St. Luke tells us that the Holy Family there in the temple encounter two elderly Israelites, Simeon and Anna. Now, when my kids were small, and I'm speaking to those parents here that have had children, and when my kids were small, I don't know about you, but one of my biggest pet peeves was people coming up and randomly touching my kids. I remember one time I was on the subway platform. Henry must have been about one, and it was hot, and so I had him strapped to my chest, and he was barefoot, and this lady comes up and was like, "Oh, I just love your little feet," and she tried to put one of his feet in her mouth, and I was like, "Yo, give us some space. Give us some space." I kind of imagine Mary and Joseph there, like not on a subway platform, but in a temple. And then all of a sudden, these people come up, Simeon. But he's a righteous and devout person looking forward to something very specific, the consolation of Israel. And then the Holy Spirit, we're told, rested on him. And then you have Saint Anna, who was a prophetess, who never left the temple, but worshipped there and preached about the child to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. These are not just unaware people on the subway platform with zero boundaries. What Luke wants you to know is that Simeon and Anna embody the very best of Old Testament Israel, because they do what the Old Covenant does. Not be a ladder for you to climb your way up to God, but to point to God's only plan for salvation for all of humanity, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem had been spoken about by the prophets. The prophets, as we are learning in the rector's Bible study, little plug, but anyway, promised, what they do is they promise a weary and exiled Israel that God would send a servant to redeem them. Isaiah hits on this specifically in chapter 52. He prophesies, "Break forth together into singing, you waste place of Jerusalem, for the Lord has consoled his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem." Simeon and Anna are right there in the temple fulfilling the purpose of Old Testament Israel. Simeon's heart clearly skipped a beat when he saw Jesus. I mean, he just grabs him and picks him up. And he prays this powerful prayer, which the church entitled the Nunc Dimittis. And for Christians, this was the prayer you prayed before you went to bed every evening until the far less profound, "Now I lay me down to sleep," became number one. But here's a public service announcement. Stressed out at night? Having trouble sleeping? Dealing with anxiety in the bed? Pray the Nunc Dimittis. I sometimes will put it on Spotify and just listen to it chanted in different settings and different languages. It's incredibly helpful. Anglicans have prayed this prayer in our evening service for centuries. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What this prayer does is it breathes consolation. What this prayer does is that it speaks comfort. Because what Simeon and all of faithful Israel was longing for was a way to die well. This is what Simeon means when he says to depart in peace. It's to die well. Our culture has completely forgotten what it is to die well. And so therefore, when death comes knocking, we are completely unprepared. Our society and so much of the church teaches that life is all about living well, your best life now, your purpose-driven life, trying to live forever. Have you seen that Netflix documentary about Brian Johnson who's trying to defy death and turn back the clock on aging? According to the documentary, he follows an insane regimen of vitamins, injections, workouts, and is spending $2 million a year to stop aging. I mean, this documentary is incredibly interesting. It's sort of insane and really, really creepy. Especially when you like look at him. Have you seen him? He looks creepy. Allegedly, according to people, and this is where I get all of my news, when his fiancée was diagnosed with breast cancer, he ended the relationship and kicked her out of the apartment because he ultimately could not handle her health failure. This is the ultimate end of trying to live well. We spend all of this time doing, 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 accumulating, 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 striving, 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 trying to be something and ultimately missing the rest and the forgiveness, the consolation and comfort that comes with the Lord's approval, which you already have received in the one who has fulfilled the law on your behalf. In order to assure you that death, you don't need to strive for this because death does not have the final say. And ultimately, although you will taste it, you will rise from the dead and live forever. The gift of the gospel, then, being able to die well, pivots all of your doing. This is what makes it good news on one level in a horizontal sense, is the gospel pivots all of your doing, accumulating, and striving. Nothing wrong with that. But it pivots it from trying to save yourself to a place where in this age you might truly serve others. And this is my second point. The consolation that Jesus brings is the fulfillment of all of Simeon's hopes, all of Old Testament Israel's hopes, and all of ours in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. Nobody's thinking about their purpose. You're dealing with fear, guilt, and shame. Jesus becomes the answer to all of our hopes as well. That God, in your brokenness and your shortcomings, and Jesus is tender with you. The consolation that Jesus brings is that your sins have been forgiven, and that God has great affection and sympathy for you in your fear, in your guilt, and in your shame. And he meets you with his strength in your weakness. Whatever existential demand you may be facing, the consolation of the gospel in Jesus Christ is that you will ultimately depart in peace. You can die to it, and you can let it go, because in the economy of the cross, to die, especially these many deaths that nag us all night long, is to finally and truly live. No human comes up with this on their own. This is why it's a revelation. Hence, this good news has to be proclaimed. It must be heralded to the ends of the earth. And this is where I believe the prophetess Anna from our reading ultimately embodies our mission and ministry here at Calvary St. George's. And it's perfect for annual meeting Sunday. Anna told of the child to everyone who longed for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what does it mean to long for the redemption of Jerusalem? The longing was this. It's essentially the arc of Old Testament history, which goes from Genesis to Malachi and can be summed up with four components that Christ Jesus fulfills in his person and work. First, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, the nation that was called out by God, the ecclesia, the church. And because they were called out by God, second, Israel had a very specific relationship with God. They were given a law. He reveals himself to them. And they were called to live differently in order to direct the world to the worship of the one true God. And then third, this made Israel a theocracy. And Old Testament Israel is the only legitimate theocracy in the history of the world. The Israel today is not the Israel of the Old Testament. And people who tell you this is like a conflict that goes on for 5,000 years don't know what they're talking about. The Israel of the Old Testament was the legitimate theocracy in the history of the world, which meant they're given specific instructions by God that would have said, everything is provided for me as long as you keep your end of the bargain. This is the Old Covenant, including their land, riches, food, drink, etc. Obedience to God's law led to the good life. However, if you read the Old Testament, just for like five chapters, you see the story of Israel never worked itself out this way. They were always disobedient. They were always setting up high places and going to other things and getting anxious and doing what all of the human race always does and set up idols. I mean, this ultimately is what anxiety is. It's the liturgy we perform when our gods don't speak to us. And so the fourth component that permeates, beginning in Genesis 3 with the fall and going all the way to Malachi, is this: deliverance. Deliverance not only for Israel, but for the entire human race. God would be the one who would deliver his people from slavery, catastrophe, exile. And inherent within the need for deliverance is the frank truth that the world is not intrinsically good, but instead a place of sin and hence manifold oppression. And we see it played out all the time, which people, including God's people, are subjected to and subject others to. Anna's sermon, the redemption of Jerusalem, I mean, when you see it in the scope of biblical history, is about this child Jesus, who is Israel's Messiah, who is the world's Messiah, all for you. She probably preached right out of the Minor Prophets about this redeeming Lamb who now sits upon the throne of a new and heavenly Jerusalem. And by the spilling of his blood through the waters of baptism, he creates and calls out his community. A people who now relate to him not by the law and their obedience, but by grace, because of his obedience in fulfilling the law perfectly for us. See how this all ties together? Giving us his righteousness as all gift, so that we might be delivered by him from not only systems of oppression on a horizontal level, but systems of oppression that enslave us all, namely sin, death, and the devil. And by his death, he leads us into the ultimate promised land of everlasting life. And this is my third point. And you begin to see how this all weaves together. But this is my third point. I mean, if we're serious, your tree, like mine, was probably thrown out on the curb weeks ago. Your kids have probably broken or are done with all of their presents. You've moved on. You got a hole in the sweater already. And if we're honest, like the rest of the world, it's back to business as usual. Dry January ended 2 days ago. The anxieties and the troubles that come with finances, that come with age, that come with broken relationships, they become real again. None of us know what's coming in the days or the weeks and months. Nobody knows what 2025 is going to bring. None of us are in control of it. But what we're reminded on the Feast of the Presentation is the one who is in control of it. And he says to you, I love you. He says to you, I forgive you. He says to you, come what may, I will never leave you or forsake you. Like Simeon and Anna, we are given to embrace our Savior today, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he is present here today in this word of gospel preached to you. He is here today in the sacraments, in bread that is his body and wine that is his blood. And having embraced him in the arms of faith, come what may, you are prepared for the future. Death has no ultimate claim over you, because this child of Mary, who was presented in the temple for redemption, has become your redemption. This child of Mary is Israel's glory, our light, our life, and no matter what you face this year, our redeemed future. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.